Have you ever heard someone tell a great story? I really enjoy hearing people who are great storytellers tell great stories. But I always, after I hear the story, I'm thinking to myself, maybe you're the same way too. You say, that's a great story, but I'm asking myself, but is it true? Right? Well, I'm going to tell you today about a great story. It's a story that has all the elements of a great story. Love, redemption, forgiveness. It's a great story, but what makes it the most great is that it is true. So would you take your Bible and turn with me into the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. So when you get there, find verse 36, and we will in a few moments stand together and read this great story through the end of chapter 7, from verse 36 to verse 50. Here we go. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the scriptures together? Oh, as I read it, would you try to imagine it? Read the Bible with imagination. And we are told this, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to a meal. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, and my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now this, isn't this a wonderful story? But let me tell you what makes this story so wonderful. What makes this story so wonderful is that this story can be your story. Because really what's wonderful is when the God who works in times past writes stories in our lives because he's working in the present. And that's what makes a story a wonderful story. So let's pray and ask God to do this. Let's ask God to today write another chapter and begin another chapter in your story, all right? So God, as we come to you in the name of Jesus today, he who gave himself for us and rose again with new life, he who is the source of forgiveness of sins, He who changes lives and writes chapters in our lives. We come to you asking for you to today start another journal entry, another chapter, and speak to us so that from this ancient story, the reality becomes a present story and a testimony of what you can do. So God the Spirit, what we're asking for here is a supernatural transaction where you, through your Spirit, take your word and deal with us supernaturally. And today, we, in humility and brokenness, respond to you. So God the Spirit, give us help, we pray. We need the filling or the controlling of the Holy Spirit, and we yield to Him as a congregation today. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we begin today then considering the people. And when you think about the people of this event, we'll consider the scene together. Jesus was invited to a meal the day before. He was on the seacoast town, the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. There's a neighboring city, just a few miles away, called Nain. And so on this day, he spends the day in the city of Nain. And while he is there, a Pharisee invites him to his house to have a meal. And so he goes to this Pharisee's house for the meal. And as it would be the custom there in that day, you would sit at a table, but it's not like a table with chairs as we would think of it. You sit at a low table. And I guess in honor of Thanksgiving, the kids' table. How many of you have graduated from the kids' table? All right. How many of you ever been at Thanksgiving and wish you could go back to the kids' table? You know what I mean? So he is there. It's the little table. And they didn't have chairs like we would have. They would have cushions. And you would recline while you're eating. Now, how many of you would think you'd like to recline while you were eating? Yeah, some of you sit in your recliner while you're eating. So he's reclining while he's eating. And while he is eating, as a guest at this dinner, there was at least one other person who was at the dinner but was not an invited guest. Now, in our culture, that would be very strange to be invited to a dinner to go to a dinner and not be an invited guest and watch everybody else eat. In fact, we would call that rude, wouldn't we? But in this culture, it would be very common for a dinner and there's an invited guest. But for other people who would like to hear what is going on, especially if it's a notable guest, is somebody that you really want to hear what's going to go on. So they were welcome to come in and sit around the walls and listen to the conversation of the invited guests as they ate their dinner. If the house was really full, you might want to stand outside and listen through the window and watch everybody eat and listen to the conversation. And on this day, Jesus, the notable guest, is gathered at the table. He is there reclining as he's eating with the other invited guests. But there's a lady that is there. And this lady comes behind as she walks in, and she stands behind Jesus. And then she begins to wash his feet. It's quite a scene. And really, what's unusual, though, is what this woman does. You see what she has, right? Did you read? What does she bring with her when she came to this meal? She brought an alabaster box. A small stone box. Inside of it, there was an ointment that she brought. There's something else about this lady that we wouldn't know, but God tells us about. Everybody else knew about this lady, but we didn't. We wouldn't know. But we are told about her past as well. Beside the present she brought for Jesus at that meal, she had a past. This is a woman that was identified as a sinner. We aren't told what kind of sin it was. But we do know this. It was known and it was identifiable. Probably, it was in their culture, it was a sexual sin, and she was a woman who was well known by her, I guess we'd put it this way, the reputation evidently she had earned. And while she comes to this party, you would think of all the people that would come to the dinner party, it wouldn't come. That'd be this lady. But there she is. And while she is there, what is she doing? She breaks open her box and she pours out this ointment. And she is washing Jesus' feet, but we are told that she's crying because she's washing his feet with her tears. And as she, in this act of worship, gives the very best she has to the Lord Jesus, and she pours it on her feet and she's weeping and the tears are falling off of her face. She didn't bring a towel with her, and so she takes her hair and her long hair and she wipes the tears and the oil from his feet. And there she is, washing his feet. She's kissing his feet. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's you want to talk about an act of love. That's an act of love. That's an act of sacrifice. But when we read this account, God tells us something that we wouldn't know if God didn't tell us. He tells us this, what the host was thinking. You read in your Bible then, verse 38 of chapter 7. And while all this was going on, the dinner's going on, the dinner conversation, this lady is weeping and wiping the oil from the master's feet, and she's kissing the Lord Jesus' feet with his feet are behind him as he's there reclining in this meal. The host is thinking this. Look at your Bible, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Quite a scene. But let's think about the people, because really, what makes great stories are the people, right? People are far more interesting than just about anything else. How many of you would say you are bona fide people watchers? Who's a people watcher? Yeah, people are always interesting. So let's talk about the people that are part of this account. There's the woman and the host. The woman is unnamed. It could have been anybody. Really, she was a nobody in one sense. But the host, Jesus called out his name. Did you read it? Verse 40, Jesus called him by his name, Simon. Now, Simon was a somebody. Oh, his position, he was a Pharisee, religious, influential. But he was a sinner, just he was unaware of his sinfulness. But the woman, she was well aware, and everybody was well aware, she was a sinner. This woman was a woman of ill repute. But the man, Simon, he's a man of high repute. The woman responds to Jesus, broken over her sin, lovingly honoring him with the very best she had. Simon, a bit distant, it seems, a bit cold. He's considering Jesus, but he's very cautious. And as he watches this woman, you can just hear the disdain. Oh, if he was a prophet, if he was a prophet, if only he says who he is, or claims what he claims he is, who he claims to be, he would know. He wouldn't let her touch him. But the irony of it all is that Simon's great concern was whether Jesus knew about her sin. But here's the irony. Oh, Jesus knew about her sin. But Jesus also knew about his sin. The irony is that he was so concerned for his sin that he couldn't even see his own prideful self-righteousness. If you're sick and you know it, at least you can get help. If you're sick and you don't know it, you think you're okay. Oh, there's no hope for you and no help for you. So here are the people. But then let's talk then about the parable, because in verse 40, Jesus gives a, I guess we'll call it a shout out to Simon. And he says to Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. And then Jesus tells him a story, tells him a parable. And he tells this parable beginning in verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. It's called the parable of the two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. Now, 500 pence probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but here's what 500 pence is. A typical worker, an average wage for a typical worker was a penny a day, right? Now, 500 pence, think of it this way. In a typical Jewish calendar, if an individual worked on 6 days of the week, they wouldn't go to work on Sunday because of Sabbath, on Saturday because of Sabbath. And then with the Jewish holidays that would happen throughout the year, if this person was an observant Jew following the Jewish holidays and the Jewish tradition, 500 pence would be about a year and a half of their wages. Now, how many of you can think, what is that a significant amount of money, a year and a half of your annual wages? How many of you would say, wow, that is a lot of money that I'd owe? Yeah. 50 pence, on the other hand, think of it this way, 50 pence would be about a month and a half to 2 months, depending on when the calendar falls, of their paycheck. Now, Jesus then, after he tells this, asks this question, because he says to them then in verse 40, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, when we think about this, let's think about that these were in quite a predicament. I mean, they both were debtors, and that's still a lot of money. One more than the other, but it's still a lot of money. They had quite a problem. You'll notice verse 42, that both of them had nothing to pay. And then you'll notice that there's quite a pardon, because this creditor frankly forgave them both. And Jesus goes from the parable to the probing, and he asks a question of Simon. And maybe it's a question that's good for all of us to think through. How would you answer it if you were sitting in Simon's seat, but let's say if you were laying on Simon's pillow, what would you say to the question Jesus asked? Because Jesus said, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered, verse 43, and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And then Jesus goes to preaching. Now, you know how it is. The preacher tells a story, and then he gets to preaching about his story, right? He uses an illustration, and then he gets to preaching about his illustration. So Jesus tells a story, and he goes to preaching. And as he goes to preach, I want you to notice that he's preaching about the predicament of this story. Verse 44, and then keep reading to 46. And in these verses, there is a contrast of the woman and Simon. And Jesus points out three courtesies of guests that Simon didn't observe, but she did. Now, Simon's the host. He should have shown the greatest of courtesy, but he didn't. But this woman, an uninvited guest in her place, showed great kindness to the Lord. You'll notice verse 44. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, can you picture that? He's there. This lady is behind him. She's washing and she's kissing his feet, and he turns to her, and he's talking, as he looks at her, he's talking to Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. It would be a common courtesy as you come into a guest to make the guest comfortable. You come into a house to have a basin and water. The host or someone of the host's family would wash the dust off the individual's feet. If a person was well-to-do, there would be a servant who would carry out that task. Simon, I came to your house. You didn't even do the common courtesy of washing my feet, but look at her. She's using her hair to wipe my feet. There's another courtesy that Simon neglected as well. Look in your Bible, verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Part of their greeting would be, I'll call it this, and maybe you know what I'm, when I hear, use this expression, you know what I mean. How many of you know what I mean when I say like a, I'll call it a Hollywood kiss. You know what a Hollywood kiss is, right? And you see, and they're doing the little cheek-to-cheek thing, you know. And that would be very customary. A guest comes in and you give them a kiss on the cheek. Simon, you didn't even do that, but this woman, of all, she's kissing my feet. Ew. Then there's another courtesy that would be common that Simon didn't extend. You read about it in the next verse, verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. And it would be a custom when you come into a home to anoint the head with oil, a little bit of oil from the finger and put on the forehead. It was a sign of wishing well, good health to you. Think of it this way. Try to imagine this then. If you were to go to a home for a meal like this as an invited guest in the ancient world, you would walk into the home and the guest would be there. Welcome to my home. And would reach out and give you a kiss on the cheek. Would take some oil and put it on your forehead. Good health to you. And then whether the family member or the host or servant, here, let me have your feet washed so that you can be refreshed and enjoy your meal. And the feet would be washed and then everybody would lay down at the couches for their meal. And even the simplest of courtesies, Simon did not extend to Jesus. But the one who was the most courteous was the uninvited guest who's known as a sinner, who treated Jesus better than the host. Now, that's the predicament of the story, but what's the point of the story? Because anytime you have a story, you say, okay, what, preacher, what's the point? I really don't care to listen to you ramble on and on and on. What's the point? How many of you can get an amen on that? Oh, come on now, you know. Thank you. Yeah. What's the point of it all? And the point of this parable is that there are two debtors. Both had a debt they could not pay. Both of them were extended grace so that their debt could be forgiven. The one with the greatest debt loved the most. And for her, this unnamed woman who we do not know, except we know her as this woman who washed the Lord's feet on this day. The expression of love and gratitude poured from her being. She understood, she was forgiven much, and she loved much. See, when you have a love problem, no wonder you and I can become so self-righteous and condescending. It's really it's a matter of love. And realizing the weight of her burden and the weight of her sin and all that it meant for her and the consequence she carried and all that there was, this woman realizing the forgiveness that was offered to her, she pours out herself and the best that she has in love and worship. But oh, Simon. Not even the common courtesies of his day. Martin Luther had an associate, a dear friend and colleague. His name was Philip Melanchthon. And Melanchthon was known for his very quiet and godly ways. And one time, Luther says to him, "For goodness sake, why don't you go and sin a little? Doesn't God deserve to have something to forgive you for?" You see, Simon's problem was this. He didn't see himself as a sinner needing forgiveness. Oh, he needed it. But he was so self-righteous, he was blinded to it. Other people need forgiveness, not me. Do you think that God sometimes helps us to reveals to us the depth of our need to be forgiven? And oh, in your life, if you find yourself so proud that you underestimate His grace and overestimate your righteousness, oh, you need God to speak to your life and reveal the reality of your heart to show us, and God is so good to show us, the reality of our own self-righteousness and at times the reality of our own sinful heart and the propensities and the deep innermost thoughts and desires, and sometimes it's the expressions of our life. But however God does it, God in His Spirit deals with us about our own sin. And when we see ourselves as God sees us and we realize His forgiveness and the beauty of it and the depth of it, we love Him. So that John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." You see, in your life, if there isn't a love desire and a heart of love for God, I wonder, do you really know Him? Now, you may know about Him. I'm not asking that. But if there isn't for you a sense of awe and wonder, where your life is now driven by love, do you really know Him? And it takes us to the pardon of this story, because you'll notice what the Scriptures tell us. Verse 48, "He said to her," as Jesus to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." You see, the forgiveness was already known, but for the sake of the assurance of the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Lady, I've already forgiven you. It's taken care of, but I want you to know your sins are forgiven. And isn't it wonderful when you have this assurance? I know that I know that I know. My sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. It's wonderful. It's terrible to live in doubt and fear and wondering where you stand. But when you know the assurance that I have been forgiven by the grace of God through faith, oh, how exciting. So He does this so this woman has assurance. But then Jesus says, for the sake of the guests, other guests, and the sake of the host, He makes this statement in verse 50. "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And the guests say, after they hear this, here's what they're thinking. Verse 49. "And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also?" You see, everybody knew about Jesus' miracles. I mean, everybody knew the healings. just a few miles from here, the bread was multiplied. They're just in Capernaum. All kinds of miracles took place. And everybody knew. I mean, the news of these miracles spreads like wildfire. But that this one has the power and authority to forgive sins? None can forgive sins but God. He is the one who forgives sins. Now, all the miracles Jesus did were wonderful. But the greatest of all his miracles is the power to forgive sins. Now, how many of you would like to have Jesus do some miracles in your life? You know what I mean? Hey, the cupboards are bare. Lord Jesus, would you multiply some fish and loaves for me? I'm sick. Would you heal me? My child, would you heal? And it's wonderful when those kind of miracles. But the greatest of all the miracles is a miracle that anybody can experience if they'll come to Jesus. The power to forgive sins. And it really drives us to the power of this story. He is the one who in love and compassion offers pardon to all who will come. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your story is, where you've been. When you come to Jesus, he can forgive sins. Wow. The power to forgive. Now let me ask you this. Have you received him in his power to forgive sins? So this past week, I had something I do very rarely. I had an opportunity of traveling. I was I went out to the West Coast. I'd never been to California. I don't count myself visiting an airport, visiting a place. You know what I mean? I don't know if you do. I don't. But this is the first time I've ever been to California. I was out at West Coast Baptist College, and one of our young men, Kyle, is there, and then talking with them about MAP, and then one of our missionaries who is in a place that is a high security place, and I will not say the place is an exotic place, and I won't say the name because we don't do that on the internet, right? And he was traveling from his exotic place, and I was traveling from my exotic place, Chattanooga, and we were meeting for a conference, and he asked if we could meet there and spend some time together and talk about their ministry and their future and grow together. And so had a wonderful time there. And so I was flying back yesterday. I've never done a red-eye flight. That was very interesting. Very interesting. So I was flying back, and I flew from flew from Denver to Washington D.C. The plane is packed. I'm serious. There is not one seat in that. I think if they could have thrown someone in the cockpit, they might have done it. There was not one seat in that place. And you all that fly, how many of you love when it's that packed? Do you love that? Not me. Boy, I like to spread out. But so I sat next to a very nice young man. He's a college student, and he just very pleasant. Talk, and I had a great time talking with him. And the conversation eventually got around to what I did, of course, what he's doing as a college student. And we're just talking and about it. And eventually the conversation comes to the things of the Lord and spiritual things. And we had just a wonderful conversation. He's from a religious background that is a false religion, but it has many things in common with some biblical truth, but there's falsehoods in this religion. Very nominal, but in this conversation I said, have you ever wondered about, we were leading this conversation, he said, you know, I think about this all the time. Really? Yeah. So we're just having this conversation. And here's a young, very nice, sharp, really, you can tell he's sharp. But with all that he is, there's something he's missed. But he's thinking about it. He's missed the forgiveness of sins. And now, listen, I didn't lead him to the Lord. He isn't ready for that. But he has things he's reading. He's told me, he said, you know, I've been thinking about reading the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I have one. I've been thinking about it because I was thinking, when I go back where he's from, I was thinking, I have a Bible there. I was thinking about getting a Bible and starting to read the Bible. I said, that's great. The forgiveness of sins. Do you have absolute assurance that you have received the forgiveness of sins? I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. So whatever your story, when you come to Jesus, he has the power to forgive. And then as you receive him by faith, trusting his grace, the gift that he gives of the forgiveness of sins, then as you grow in him, he gives power to overcome and be free. And what happens then is the story we just read about, that lady, you say, wow, how wonderful, her life was transformed. Her story can become your story because you're writing every time you respond to the Lord. You're writing another entry in your story of his power to change and liberate people from sin. That's what makes it a wonderful story. Would you stand with me, please? And we will seek the Lord in prayer. So, Lord God,